Our scripture reading, we turn to Psalm 119. Read verses 49 through 80 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, beginning our reading in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, and have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. As far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Our text is verses 75 and 76. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. The Psalms, beloved, is an important book from so many different points of view. The Psalms are important in that they teach us right doctrine, good and true doctrine. The Psalms are also important, though, and especially are important because they teach us Christian experience. They teach us how we ought to live in covenant with God, how we ought to live in covenant communion and fellowship with our God. The Psalms certainly teach us doctrine, but many other books in Scripture do that as well. The Psalms, in particular, teach us experience by reflecting the experience of the psalmist himself, and that as governed by the Holy Spirit as he wrote the Psalms. A crucial part of every Christian's experience, which we're reminded now, the Psalms especially deal with that experience. A crucial part of every Christian's experience is his relationship to his afflictions. That's the case, first of all, because a Christian has many afflictions to deal with. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, the Scripture tells us. Not a few, many are the afflictions that we have to deal with. And dealing with them is hard, in fact, impossible apart from the grace of God. Dealing with afflictions, due to the very nature of afflictions, is difficult. And there is, on top of that, of course, only one right way to deal with afflictions. Many wrong ways to respond to afflictions and troubles in our life, but only one right way to deal with them, and that is by faith. That this text teaches us to do, together with other psalms, but in particular now we consider this text as it teaches us how to deal properly with afflictions, how to understand afflictions, first of all, as God sees them and as God instructs us to understand them, but then also, how do we deal with them? What do we do? How do we respond when these afflictions come upon us? We consider the text to answer these questions. We consider the text under the theme, Jehovah's Faithful Afflictions. Jehovah's Faithful Afflictions. First of all, we consider that the text teaches us right doctrine with regard to afflictions. Secondly, we notice that the text leads us to a godly confession. The psalmist makes a godly confession and also leads us to do the same. And thirdly, the psalmist involves himself in believing prayer and teaches us then also to do that as well. Jehovah's faithful afflictions, right doctrine, godly confession, believing prayer. In order to deal with affliction as a faithful covenant child of God, we need to understand affliction correctly. We need to know right doctrine with regard to affliction, and the text provides that doctrine. First of all, the text reminds us that it is God that afflicts us. That's not something we ought to superficially glance over, but something that we need to face and to be instructed in and to always remember. It is God that afflicts us. Verse 75 of the text spells that out. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou, in faithfulness, hast afflicted me. Thou hast afflicted me. To afflict means to oppress, to lay a heavy burden of one sort or another, but to lay a heavy burden upon someone so that that person is bowed down. That's literally the picture word of this Hebrew word. It means to be bowed down under a heavy burden. The idea of affliction then refers to every burden of life. It refers to those physical burdens, physical afflictions, sickness, for example, and other physical weaknesses and maladies, refers to emotional burdens, being emotionally bowed down under a heavy weight. This is affliction. And then also spiritual affliction, spiritual burdens that bow us down under the weight of them. We think, for example, of the weight of guilt. We have broken God's law. We have. And that makes us guilty, and often we feel that guilt. Certainly Christ, we understand, has taken away that guilt, but often we feel that guilt, and that guilt bows us down under the weight of it. But then there's also those struggles against temptation in our life. Those are afflictions, real afflictions. So we strive to fight off the devil and fight off temptation and resist going in ways of sin. Constantly fighting the same old sins over and over, we can be bowed down under the weight of the burden of that battle. And that too occurs in every sphere of life. We have afflictions in every sphere of our life. We have afflictions that come upon us through our work, through our workplace. Sometimes having to deal with those on a daily basis. We have afflictions that come to us in the home. With regard to our life in the family, sometimes our immediate family, sometimes more extended family. Sometimes because of various troubles that we see a family member dealing with, sometimes because of the relationships that become strained within a family, on account often of sin. We have afflictions in our church life, burdens that we carry, perhaps again with regard to relationships with others in the church. We have burdens and afflictions with regard to our friendships. Are you, beloved, this afternoon thinking of your particular afflictions? The text says, as you think of your afflictions, the text tells you, God brought them. God gave them to you. God brings afflictions upon us, and God will bring yet more afflictions upon us in the future. Confess that, believe that, grasp hold of that, and reject with equal strength and with vehemence, reject comfortless false doctrine that says God would not do that to you. That's what the world says. It seems to today that almost the whole world joins together in that idea. If they speak about God at all, if they speak about God in relationship to troubles at all, then they say, God does not do that. God doesn't bring those afflictions upon you. Those afflictions simply come upon you through the various circumstances of life. God doesn't bring them on you. Or perhaps they'll say, the devil does it, not God. Reject that lie. We say that sort of teaching really sets forth another God. So fundamental is it to our religion, to the true religion about the true God. So fundamental is it that God controls everything, that God brings afflictions upon us, that we say those who hold to the fact that God does not do this teach another God, a false God, and can in no way even be called Christian. And that's because the sovereignty of God, the omnipotence of God, is central to the truth. God is almighty. God controls everything as the almighty God. And He is sovereign also. Sovereign means especially that He has the right to rule. He has the right to do whatever He will do. And therefore God is a sovereign, omnipotent God, controlling all, controls also our afflictions, which He brings upon us. But as He does so in righteousness. That too we must understand. Not only does God bring afflictions upon us, but God does it as a righteous God. He does what is just. He does what is right. He does what is fair, to put it in a more common way. He brings afflictions on me and on you in righteousness. That's the text also. In fact, the verse begins that way, verse 75. I know, O Lord, the psalmist says, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The psalmist really repeats himself, though in different words, using parallelism in the verse. First of all, he says, Thy judgments are right. And when he speaks of God's judgments, he refers again to the afflictions, which is spelled out in the second part of the verse. And that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Thou dost send afflictions upon me. Then the psalmist says, Lord, Thou art right, Thou art just, Thou art fair. God's judgments refer to His decisions, the thoughts of His mind, and the movements of His will, so that He decides what He will bring upon us. But then also the word judgments includes His bringing those things upon us too, which He has previously decided must come upon us. All are righteous and just, even my afflictions. That too, many will not say. In fact, that's why they want to say that God doesn't afflict us. It's because they've already presumed that it would be unjust of God if He brought these things upon us. If God were to bring an affliction upon us, that would make Him unjust. We can't say that God is unjust and not fair and righteous, so therefore it must be that God does not bring afflictions upon us. Remember such a reaction to the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that I experienced once in my life. I remember explaining quite a few years ago while I was in school and yet working part-time, had a job. I remember explaining the sovereignty of God to a man that I worked with once, explained to him how God brings everything to pass. God brings even those afflictions, those troubles, those trials upon us. And the man responded, who claimed to be a Christian, the man responded to me in anger, that's not the God I serve. That's not the God I believe in. Why that reaction? Because man says, I am the standard. I determine what's right and what's just. And if God were to bring something upon me that is an affliction to me, a trouble or trial to me, then God is wrong. The truth is, whatever affliction God brings on us is just, is righteous, and is brought upon us by a just and righteous God. But more, God afflicts us in faithfulness also. He brings these afflictions upon us. He is without blemish. He is righteous in bringing them upon us. But it pleases Him also to bring them upon us, His elect people, in faithfulness. That the text also teaches us. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. The word faithfulness refers to, or means really, firmness, steadfastness. Faithfulness refers to God's steadfastness to His promise. God is, after all, Jehovah, That's how the text refers to him there too. Lord, in all capitals, is the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, meaning that God is the covenant God, the I am that I am, the one who is independent of time, therefore unchanging, and therefore the God who is faithful unto His promise, unchangingly committed in faithfulness to keep His promise. And His promise, in essence, is His promise to save His elect in Christ. Then when we say God in faithfulness afflicts us, we're saying God afflicts us in order to save us. In order to keep His promise to save us, and therefore then truly to save us. That's why these afflictions come upon us. Not to destroy us. Not because God hates us or is seeking simply to make our way difficult, because it pleases Him to do that. Not because God doesn't care, but in order to save us. Whenever we speak about salvation, let's remember we're speaking about salvation from sin. That's what salvation is, salvation from sin. That's easily overlooked when we deal with afflictions. Whenever we think about afflictions, we must think also about sin, because God is saving us through these afflictions. He's delivering us, saving us from our sin. That's the idea. All affliction is because of sin. That in the broadest, generalist, most general sense, all affliction is because of sin. It comes upon this world due to God's curse upon this world because of sin. But my affliction and your affliction is also associated with our sin, our own sin. God brings affliction upon us either because of our specific sin. Perhaps we are walking unrepentantly in some specific sin or other. God brings an affliction upon us in order to chasten us, to turn us away from that sin. Or God brings affliction upon us because of sin in general, because of the indwelling sinfulness that is within us. And God brings that affliction upon us so as to awaken us, to renew us, to fight against that sinfulness, to cling to Him and to learn to trust in Him more, to deliver us from the dominance of sin and sinfulness in our life. Affliction, then, is the fire that purifies us. Affliction is the solvent that purges us from our sin. We understand that. But now more specifically, affliction is the way that God teaches me, teaches you. That can be with regard to specific sin or just plain sinfulness in general in our old nature. Because of our general sin of our old nature, we can sometimes stop learning, stop growing, stop striving to grow in holiness and in dependence upon God and seeking to serve Him. And so God brings affliction upon us to teach us. Verse 71, the psalmist confesses that that was how God dealt with him. Verse 71 of this psalm, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Certainly, we can learn without affliction, but affliction helps us to learn, spurs us on to learn. Consider even from this point of view. The fact of the matter is, and each one of us would be ready, I trust, to confess it. The fact of the matter is that we are worldly, we are earthly minded by nature. We tend to cling to this world and to seek the things of this world. We tend to go after the things of this world with single-minded purpose and grasp hold of them and clasp them close to us. God needs to remind us that we are pilgrims. This world, this life here is not our permanent place. This world is not our home. We're pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We're on our way to a better home, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker God is. There our treasures are, where moth and rust do not corrupt. So God sends us afflictions to remind us. This life, things here below, are not what we ought to strive after. So go after them and clasp hold of them with both hands. God sends afflictions and loosens our grasp so that we let go or hold loosely to them. As those who know this is not it. This is not the end. This is not everything. Our afflictions teach us, don't they? They teach us that hard lesson that we need to learn to be God's saved people. Afflictions are also specifically the way that God retrieves us, retrieves me, turns me and you. Psalmist speaks of it that way too. He also experienced that. He speaks of it in verse 67 of the psalm. We read that too earlier. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Speaking now especially of specific sins. I went astray. I walked in a sinful way. I went out of the pathway that I am supposed to be walking on. The pathway that God's commandments and statutes delineate. I knew the way, but I went astray. I wandered off. And so God sent an affliction upon me to turn me, to drive me back to the right way, as we confess in Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, as God sometimes needs use that rod to drive us back to the pathway that we should be on. He does that through afflictions. As these afflictions weigh upon us and humble us. The word afflicted also means to humble. You remember we said that the root idea of that picture word, that Hebrew picture word, was to bow down, to be bowed down under. That's the idea here too, to humble us so that we bow down in humility under the weight that God puts upon us. So that we are not too lifted up with pride and go in our way in the way that we think is best, but so that we are humbled and walk in the way that God says we must walk in. God chastens us, in other words, in love, and turns us to Himself through afflictions. That reminds us, beloved, doesn't it, that afflictions are given to us from our Father in heaven. We're His children. He's our Father. He, in faithfulness as a Father who's committed to the welfare and the happiness and, as our Heavenly Father, the salvation of His children. He, in faithfulness as our Father, afflicts us. As the Scripture teaches us, God chastens every son who is a true son. We read of that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and following. And he have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth.
then scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" We ought not be discouraged. That's the point of this passage in Hebrews. We ought not be discouraged when God brings affliction upon us to chasten us, to retrieve us, to turn us, or to teach us. We ought not be discouraged, but we ought be comforted, in fact, because God chastens those whom He loves. As a faithful father chastens, disciplines His children whom He loves. In fact, so much is that the case, that the opposite is also true. If we can say, "I have just sailed through my life, I haven't had any afflictions. I haven't ever struggled under any chastening. God has never taught me anything through an affliction. He's never needed to go after me and restore me when I've strayed," then we ought to tremble and ask ourselves, then, am I a child of God at all? God afflicts and chastens in love every one of His children. That's our comfort in our affliction as well. He does that to make us more holy. We touched on that already, but Hebrews chapter 12 also speaks of that in the same context of assuring us that our Heavenly Father chastens every one of His children. Hebrews chapter 12 also says this, "For they," speaking of earthly fathers chastening their sons, "for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He," that is God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." That's His goal. That's His purpose. To fill us with His own holiness, which we receive through the Word, but in the crucible of affliction. And again, verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." That's according to the very nature of an affliction. Chastening. It's not something that's joyful. It's grievous, in fact. "Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." God makes us more holy. God makes us more righteous through affliction. That's not true for the wicked. God sends afflictions upon them too. Not chastening, not in love, but God sends afflictions upon them as well. Those afflictions, though, harden them. Those afflictions make them more committed to going on their way of wickedness and sin. That's testified of by those who spend a good deal in the hospital receiving various treatments. A child of God will say, sometimes will confess, I've heard this, that the nurses and the other staff are surprised at how content the child of God is. While that same child of God notices in other beds, in other places of the hospital, there are those who are bitter, those who complain, those who are angry with the way that things are going for them in their life. They become more wicked under afflictions. And that can happen for us too. As the people of God, we need to be warned against that. God sends afflictions upon us. We must not be stubborn. We must not respond bitterly and angrily against the hand of God. But we must be humbled under that mighty hand of God. That's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 adds those final words to the verse, "those who are exercised thereby," exercised by the affliction. "Afterward," affliction or chastening, "yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby," benefited by it, if they respond to it in humility and godliness. That too is one of the reasons, anyway, why we need to learn about affliction and why we need to learn how to deal with affliction the proper way, how to respond to it as God would have us respond to it, how to respond to it before God. The passage teaches us that too. We must turn to God and we must confess to God what the psalmist confesses to God. We must say before God, standing before Him openly, we must say, Lord, Thou hast done it. And Thou hast done it in righteousness. And Thou hast done it in faithfulness. I know, the psalmist says, O Lord, as he addresses Jehovah his God, I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. That's not how we respond by nature, is it? It's not. I know it's not. It's not for me the way I would respond by nature. It's not the way you would respond by nature. Beloved, that's not the way David responded by nature. That's not the way the Apostle Paul or any of God's people have ever responded naturally to afflictions. When afflictions come upon us and are brought upon us by God, often we try to run from those afflictions, don't we? We try to solve the problem of that, the pain that comes upon us from that affliction by ourselves. Maybe if I went out and bought this, maybe if I indulged myself in this or that, whether sinful or not, running from it. We're not dealing properly with that affliction. Or perhaps we say, well, the affliction is of such and such a nature, and so if I do this or I do that or I set this plan in action, then I can combat that affliction and I can deal with that affliction and I can grit my teeth and get through it. Fight it. Or we sit down and we despair. We complain, as the Israelites did in the wilderness, in their afflictions. Why has the Lord brought me here? Why has He done this to me? Why is this particular kind of affliction brought upon me? And when will it ever be over? I despair under this affliction. Rather than run, rather than fight, rather than complain, we turn to God. We must turn to God, face Him, stand before Him, and openly say, I know, O Lord Jehovah, my faithful covenant Father, Thou in righteousness hast afflicted me. Thou hast done it. Thou hast brought this trouble into my life, this affliction, whether of an extreme nature or not so much. Thou hast done it. Thou hast done it righteously. I know that, Lord. I know Thou art righteous. Thou art above reproach. I cannot blame Thee. I will not raise my fist against Thee. I will submit to Thee. Thou art righteous. And after all, we must say, after all, what else do I deserve? I look at myself, I look at my sin, I look at my life and say, what else do I deserve? God is just, God is fair, God is righteous to bring this upon me. I don't deserve anything better. That's why we ought not ask, why me? But we ought rather to ask, why not me? Why not me? But then we also confess,
Lord, I know Thou hast done this in faithfulness to me. Because I know that Thou hast sent Thy Son, Jesus Christ, my Savior, to die for me, to take away all my sins, so that I can be adopted to be Thy child. And Thou art my Father through Christ. And I know Thou art a faithful Father. Thou art always faithful to all of Thy children, myself included. I believe that by the faith that Thou hast worked in my heart. Father, Thou hast in faithfulness given me this affliction. It is for my good. It is for my salvation. It is to purge me from sin and to tear me away from sin. To burn painfully, yes, but to burn that sin out of my soul through this affliction. And then, yes, beloved, even say thanks. Father, for this affliction. Not saying this affliction is good in itself, but saying, I know the good that it works in me. And for that, Father, I give Thee thanks. And then, if you will, you can say, and yet, why me? Why should I have this privilege of this purifying affliction? Thou dost bring upon me to save me, and bring upon me in Thy infinite, unchanging love for me. Why me? And yet don't say that. Of course, we don't say that in rebellion. We simply say that impressed thoroughly with God's grace for us in Christ. Turn to Him, beloved, daily and even frequently, especially in the midst of especially painful affliction. Turn to Him frequently and say, the text, I know, Lord, Thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. And then also utter to Him believing prayer. I know all this is true. I know God does it. I know Thou dost do it. I know Thou dost do it righteously. And I know Thou dost do it even in faithfulness to me. And yet, Father, it hurts. It's painful. And I need comfort. I need comfort in my heart, in my soul, and in my mind. I need comfort that Thou alone canst give me. So, Father, comfort me. That's what the psalmist says, really, in verse 76. That's the prayer he teaches us to pray. Let, I pray Thee, Thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to Thy word, unto Thy servant. Don't seek comfort elsewhere, beloved. Don't seek to put a band-aid or an earthly ointment or salve on your pain. Turn to the Lord with your affliction. Pray to Him for the comfort. Turn to Him as a child turns to his father. As a godly child who has a good relationship with a loving father turns to his father in the midst of his pain and with his tears and says, Father, comfort me. Even the father who has just disciplined him, because he trusts and he knows my father loves him. That's the way we respond. We turn to our Heavenly Father with full assurance of faith that He works in us, and we say, Father, comfort me. But we turn to our Father, beloved, by turning to His Word. That's where we find Him. We leave it not general, but we turn specifically to His Word. Open His Word. Read His Word. Prepare to hear the Word as it's brought to you. Listen for that Word as it's brought to you by the office bearers and by other concerned people of God. Take the Word and apply it to your own soul in the midst of your afflictions, and you will find comfort.
and strength to deal in a godly way with your afflictions. That's God's promise. A prayer that we make must be, as we described it, a believing prayer, but it's a believing prayer that rests firmly upon the promises of God. We pray, as one once put it, we pray kneeling on the promises of God. That's what the psalmist does here. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Thou hast promised, Father, to comfort me in my afflictions. Now comfort me. And I know, I trust, I believe that thou wilt. For Jesus' sake, amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. And we thank Thee also for the good, purifying influence of afflictions upon us. They are not joyous, they are grievous. And yet we know Thou dost in faithfulness, in love, as a Father, afflict us for our own good, for our own salvation. And Father, we pray, comfort us in the midst of our afflictions. Uphold us, speak to us Thy Word, so that we may understand them aright, so that we may respond to them as we should. And so that we are truly purified, purged, and made more holy and righteous through them. We trust, Lord, in Thy promise. It is always steadfast. It is always sure. As steadfast and sure as Thou art, and as Thou art towards us, in grace, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy comforting word. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.